Good morning, church. In your bulletin, and if you did not get a bulletin, you want to get one. Make sure you get a bulletin because it's got some valuable information in there. My message this morning is going to be different than what I normally preach. This is much more of a lecture than it will be a message or an exhortation. We're looking at leadership this morning. And boy, you got enough information in your bulletin to hold a Bible class. I want you to hold on to this brochure that's in your bulletin. Make sure you take that home with you. That's very important. It was excellently done, and Pastor Rick and the elders and certainly the staff in the office did a great job of giving you all the information you need to know of what the Bible says about spiritual or biblical leadership. So we have time for a quick story. Young man was very active in his church. He was very excited about being a new Christian and didn't know what to do with his gifts. So he did what I would hope some gentlemen or folks here would consider doing, and that's becoming part of the ushers and gentlemen and ladies that stand at the door and welcome, and certainly the men that work in the foyer. That's always open for folks to get involved in. But this man didn't know what to get involved in. So the pastor told this young man, he said, well, why don't you just be a greeter and just greet people at the door. And then if they need to be seated, you can take them down and seat them. You're very active. You're very vibrant in your personality. I'm sure you'll do an excellent job of welcoming people and sitting them. And the man said, boy, that's me. I'd love to do that. So it was his first Sunday doing it, and he was relatively new at the church, so he knew most of the people, but he didn't know all the people. And it was a nice-sized church, similar to Calvary Bible Church, and so he's standing at the door, and this very well-dressed, dignified-looking lady walks in, probably a senior citizen, and he said, good morning, ma'am, how are you doing this morning? She said, great. He says, can I take you to your seat? Where would you like to sit? And she said, well, I want to sit in the front row. And he thought for a second. He said, oh, ma'am, I don't think you want to sit in the front row. Honestly, our preacher's pretty boring. He's probably going to put you right to sleep, and that would be very embarrassing for you to fall asleep under his preaching in front of everybody. She paused and looked at him and said, young man, do you know who I am? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, I'm the pastor's mother. And he said, well, ma'am, do you know who I am? She said, no, I don't. He said, oh, praise the Lord, and he walked right out. So he got out of that one pretty quick. I don't think he ever greeted again. So anyway, hallelujah. We're going to be looking at verses from the New Testament. These are just some verses from the New Testament that describe the characteristics and the quality and the integrity of a spiritual leader. Certainly, but also I want you to keep in mind it also describes a Christian and the goal we should have in our life and how we should live our life and the characteristics and the standards and the goals that we should have. So let me do my scripture reading, if I may. I'd like you all to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if we could all stand, if possible, for the reading of God's Word in the morning worship service. I'm going to be reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul, writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, as he was encouraging him to select elders that would be the overseers of the church. And these are the words that Paul said to Timothy, and I would suggest the Holy Spirit says to us this morning. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest Being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Father, thank you for your word. May you bless it to our hearts, our minds, our spirit this morning. Teach us this morning, Lord. Teach us to be obedient to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I'd like you to stay in 1 Timothy if you have your Bibles open. If not, please reopen the 1 Timothy chapter 3, where I'm now going to read the qualifications of a deacon. There are only two biblical offices in the Bible: elder, deacon, overseer, deacon, pastor, deacon. And Paul spells out the qualifications for a deacon, which are also very high standards. Likewise, in other words, like we're giving you qualifications for the elders or the overseer, we're going to give you now qualification for the deacons. Likewise, a deacon must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Please turn to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then comes the book of Titus. Paul again writing to a young pastor, helping him with the qualifications and the standards that he should select men qualified to be bishops or overseers. Titus 1, starting at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Wow. You talk about a lot of qualifications. If you put all that together, we have six areas of a leader's life that you want to look at. 32 characteristics that God points out that should be found within a leader of a church. Now, please understand, and we want to make a few markers real fast just so you all understand, we're not talking about perfection here. Because if I was to ask the question, who here is perfect, raise your hand. As soon as you raise your hand, that would add another imperfection to you because you would not be telling the truth. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's not just for lost people. That's for Christians, too. Folks, I'm on a journey. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm getting there closer and closer day by day to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So these characteristics should be the goal, should be the aspiration, should be the desire of every man that wants to be in spiritual leadership. And if he messes up, he fesses up, recognizes it, and says, that's not what I want to do. This is what I want to do. I want to please my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the effort that he should be making. So starting today is the nomination process for the elders of Calvary Bible Church. We have two men stepping off the elder board, and I thank them for their service. We should be having two men come on the elder board. Now, I could do a whole message, if you will, on why it's men and not just men and women. Remember, this is God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is the family of God gathered together to glorify Jesus Christ. And the Lord has declared that male leadership should be implemented in the church just like male leadership should be implemented in the home. It doesn't change. The church is an extension of the home. You can't have men in charge of the family and then they're not in charge in the church. That doesn't mean the Apostle Paul or even Jesus was a male chauvinist. It means that's God's order. He made Adam first. He made Eve from Adam to be his helpmate. Now, I know through the years things have changed, and there's many a lady pastors. That doesn't make it right, and we're not here to debate that this morning. That's another whole issue that could be discussed. But what is right is if any man desires the office of an overseer, he should be the husband of one wife. So you have a man being a husband of one wife. So that pretty well spells it out to me that God's looking for male leadership to rule and oversee over his church. Not to be dictators, actually to be servant leaders. So in your bulletin, you have this little insert. In there is six areas. If we can show those six areas on the overhead. The first one is desire. And please understand, man, there's all kinds of scripture. If I took the time to read all these scriptures and explain them, we'd be here to 2 o'clock this afternoon. And I can't make it that far, folks, so we're not going to do that. Amen? We're just going to look at the broad scopes. Desire, spirit-motivated, spirit-motivated, spiritually led, godly desire, eager to serve, not reluctant. The next one would be integrity. Let's bring integrity up, and we can read that. Above reproach, good reputation, respectable, devout, upright, an example. These are all qualities we're looking for in the leadership in the local church. The next one would be the word of God that's referencing, faithful to the word, able to teach, exhort doctrine, and refute error. Family, one woman man, child behaved, being able to manage his household. Personal life, lover of God, prudent, sensible, self-controlled, temperate, not a new convert, not a drunkard, not greedy. These are all characteristics, standards that we're looking for in leadership. And relational, which is very important. Hospitable, gentle, not lording, not quarrelsome, not quick-tempered, not self-willed, not violent. And the list can go on and on. There's 32 different characteristics of what God says in His Word He's looking for in the leaders of His church. And again, I suggest that's for every Christian. Really, what this is literally a description of who Jesus Christ is. Because He fulfills all of those qualities and all of those characteristics. And that's the desire of a leader you want, that he sees that and has a desire to be like Jesus in all his areas. Now please understand, I did not parachute out of heaven into ministry. I spent 27 years in corporate America. I was with Giant Food. I was in management for 24 of those 27 years. And I know what it is to be in corporate America's leadership role. I also know what it is to be in the leadership role in the local church, pastoral leadership. Became a pastor in 1996. My math tells me that's 23 years ago. So I look at leadership in corporate America. Excuse me. I look at leadership in the local church and pastoral ministries. And I'm telling you this morning, there's a world of difference. In corporate America, all they're looking for is results and production. They don't care about your private life, your personal life, your integrity, your character. Get the job done. Get the bottom line. Make us money. That's corporate America. The minute you walk in the ministry, it's a whole different viewpoint. Number one, I'm not dealing with profit and loss. I'm not dealing with I got to show some kind of production. I'm dealing with another P, and it's the biggest P God has on planet Earth. It's the one that God is mostly involved in. People. That's what ministry is. It's people. When you're in spiritual leadership, you're dealing with God's children, sheep. And they're called to be the shepherd. We looked at that in the first week of this series. The pulpit. Shepherd the flock of God. Oversee the flock. Love them. Feed them. Take care of them. Nurture them. Develop them. Discipline them when necessary, but always love them. And when you lead them, you become a servant leadership and demonstrate that through love. And I can say with every ounce of my being, you follow me as I follow Jesus. And when I'm not following Jesus, don't follow me. Spiritual leadership is probably the most difficult leadership on planet Earth because you're dealing with God's children. You want to handle them lovingly, carefully. You want to make sure that you're guiding them in the right directions. You need to be a prayer warrior because you got to lift up your flock, your sheep before God and be available to them. Totally different in corporate America. Do you think these characteristics are put onto some kind of a sheet to take an interview in corporate America for a management job? You look at them and say, they don't care about that. It's what can you do to make our company better? And I don't care how you do it, just don't get us in trouble while you do it. But with the family of God, integrity, character, it's not, listen folks, we got to get this right. It's not a personality show. It's not a beauty pageant. It's not, well, he's a good guy. It says he been called of God to be in spiritual leadership. And if you're called, you'll know it. You might fight it, but you'll know it. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 3, very important. Verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. I call your attention to those two words, desire. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. That's, and I'm not going to get deep on you and heavy on you here, but you need to know this. That's two different Greek words there. The first one, if any man desires, that's a verb. It's if any man is actively pursuing, if any man is literally making the initial steps to become, if he's doing what he has to do to show that he wants to be a bishop, he desires a good thing. The second desires is more of a noun, introverted, a burning passion within. A lust after. You know in your heart that God wants you to be in spiritual leadership, and you take the steps necessary to demonstrate that. That's the two desires. It's not, listen, man, if someone approaches you, and after the service today, you can get these applications at the welcome center, one of the tables, and on the back, it's the elder nomination form. And you have to fill it out and say who you are presenting for affirmation to be an elder. And get them to sign it. Now my caution is make sure you pray this through and you know this is the man God wants to be an elder here at Calvary Bible Church. And when you're approached, you want to make sure you say, well, you know what? I don't sense that call. Or yes, I do sense that call and I'd like to be recognized as a potential candidate to be an elder. I've been in too many churches where I see this. A man's on the leadership team. You can call them deacons, you can call them elders. Whatever the church you're in, they have different, either deacon or elder. And they make this statement to me. I really didn't want it, but nobody else took it. So I decided, okay, I'll take it for the next 3 years or 4 years, whatever the term is in that church. Or, you know what, I'll give it a shot. You're called to the highest level of leadership in the world to be a leader over God's children. It's not, I'll give it a shot, or if nobody else wants it, I'll try it, or I'll take it. I'd rather have, and I'm saying this without the approval of the elder board, but I figure what are they going to do, fire me? I'm leaving in 2 weeks, amen? So, I can, you know, I've got some liberty here, right? Okay. I'm pretty sure the Constitution says 6 elders. A lot of churches don't have the men to fill those 6 slots. So they have 2 or 3 guys that are really spiritually oriented and they know they're called to be in leadership. And the other 3 or 4, I'll give it a shot. I'd rather have a constitution of a church, by the way, which is not inspired. Amen. The Constitution is not inspired. The Word of God is. It doesn't give you a number in the Word of God that you got to have 4, 5, 6, or 7. It does give you the qualification. So I'm interpreting that to say this. If you have 7 slots for elders, but you only have 4 men that are qualified, I'd rather see an elder board with 4 men that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and of a good reputation than to have 7 guys and 3 of them are. I'll give it a shot. You got to go with what God raises up. This is His church. He's not going to blink and miss something. And this church is on the go right now. The leadership here is the best leadership I've ever had the privilege of shouldering with. They're focused, they're spiritually minded, they're tuned into the congregation, they love people, they love God, they love His Word, they love the church. And that's what you're looking for. Men that are desirous within, they're called, they have a passion, literally a lust after, become a leader in the local church. Now I'm going to take you on a quick tour to show you where we get biblical leadership from. And the fact it must be chosen by the Lord. Listen. When I was ordained to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I had to make an opening statement. And I'm just talking about what I said, but I think it's applicable to anyone that's called into a position of leadership in the local church. I know God has called me. I'm just asking you gentlemen to recognize that call. Because I know He's called me. And that's what you want. A man that flat-footed knows he has a desire, has a passion, has a burden. This is what God wants me to do. And what I show you this morning, what in summary, I'm going to... Listen, if I said, let's go over every one of these points, I'm telling you, half of you, you'd be like that young man. Man, that pastor put him to sleep. This is a lot of information. I mean, a ton of information. This is Bible level. In Bible college, you need to read this over to really help you in discerning about leadership. But I want to show you some things the Bible points out. Just some principles that will help your mind real quick, and we'll be done by 1 o'clock. I promise you we'll be done by 1 o'clock. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going back to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it's appropriate for the selection of leaders in the local church. 1 Timothy chapter number 16. What is the setting here? King Saul has messed up. And God is going to replace him. Not immediately, but God is going to choose a man. God is going to choose a man. God is going to choose the man that's going to replace King Saul. So he taps his prophet Samuel on the shoulder. And he said, Sammy, I want you to go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And he's got children. And one of his children, one of his boys, is the one that I've chosen to be king of Israel. Got it, Sam? Got it, Lord. So Samuel leaves and he goes to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And he tells him, basically, God has sent me. I want to see your children. One of them is the next king of Israel. Let's take a look at verse number 7. A warning the Lord gave to Samuel and church. It's the same warning we have this morning. We get trapped in this just like Jesse got trapped in it. Look what he says here. In verse number 7 of 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Talking in general terms now about the young gentleman that's going to come before him to be the next king of Israel. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. He looks good. He sounds good. He talks good. He is good. But God is looking at the heart. God is not impressed with our education or our dressing. He is, if I can use the word impressed, with our love for Him and our heart's desire to be what He wants us to be. And He told Samuel, don't look at the outside. You'll know it by the heart. Normally, when God says something like that, that means He's going to show us something special about what He means by saying that. They line up 7 sons, walk them in front of Samuel. Everyone Samuel looks at and goes, not the one. Next, not the one. Next, not the one. 7 sons. We come to verse number 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And Jesse said to him, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." Samuel to Jesse, "Is that it? That's it? You just got the seven sons?" He goes, "Well, actually, there is one more. He's the youngest. He's a young teenager. He's out there in the field tending the sheep." I got a feeling at that point Samuel got some goosebumps. I think he knew at this point what was about to happen. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." Who chose him? God chose him. How was he recognized? Through Samuel, that this was the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Key wording right here. We're going to see this throughout. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Daniel from that day forward. Now, church, if you follow the life of Daniel, you realize he didn't always live like a good king. He messed up a lot. That doesn't mean the Spirit wasn't with him. It means he was disobedient to the Spirit. He was walking in the flesh. But the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the first thing you see here, number one, don't look on the outside. God's looking at the heart. You judge a man by his heart. Number two, he must be Spirit-led. Spirit-led, which is huge in the local church. Now let's go into the New Testament. Luke chapter number 6. Another principle we want to look at. Luke chapter number 6. Looking at verse number 12. Talking about Jesus now in Luke chapter 6, verse number 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Wow, is that powerful? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes into a mountain all by himself to pray, and he spends all night in prayer to his Father. Now, we want to be like Jesus. How many folks here spend the whole night in prayer? Well, we don't. But we can have a prayerful attitude when we fall asleep, and we can have a prayerful attitude when we wake up, and pray without ceasing, and always have an attitude of prayer and communication with the Father. But the point here is the importance that Jesus himself went to be alone with his Father before he made one of the most important decisions written in the Bible. Because he's about now to pick his 12. 12 from the multitude of maybe 70, 90 to 100 disciples were following him. Out of this group that was following him, he's now about to select 12. He just doesn't go, "Well, give this guy a shot, and this guy looks good over here, and he ain't giving me no trouble, so I'll take this guy." No, no, no. He spent a whole night in prayer before he made the choice. Before you think about or approach someone and say, "Well, I think you would make a good elder of Calvary Bible Church," and they may, make sure you're prayed up. Listen, this will keep you out of trouble all the time. Before you talk to people about God, talk to God about that person. That'll keep you out of trouble. Talk to God about that person before you talk to that person about God. Let's continue to read. "Stayed and continued all night in prayer to God." Verse number 13. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself," a group of them, 70 or more. "And from them, he chose the 12 whom he also named apostles." And then it goes on to list the 12. Who chose the apostles? Jesus did. Jesus is God. Who chose King David? God did. Leadership in the church is chosen by God to be the leaders in that particular church. Pastor, elders, deacons, whatever the leadership role is, make sure you're tuned into heaven. You know God has a call in my life. He's put a desire in my heart. And God will give you the desires of your heart. Not your heart's desire. He'll give you the desires of your heart, what He wants you to do for Him. One more we want to look at. Acts chapter 6. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 6. The disciples are called. Now, here's something you want to remember. We're going to go to Acts chapter 6 and see how biblical Calvary Bible Church is in their selection process. But watch this now. Watch this. Jesus, after a night of prayer, called the 12 to be His apostles. In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus now has died for the sins of the world and been raised from the dead and ascended back into heaven, we're in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible talks about the birthday of the church or the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and literally started the church of the living God on planet Earth when He indwelt the believers. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus is no longer with them. They need the filling of the Holy Spirit to give them spiritual power to live out the life of Christ in this world. You can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit within. It's called being Spirit-filled, controlled, led by the Spirit. So the apostles now are Spirit-filled. They're led by the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 6, they have a problem, and it's the best problem any church can have. They were growing so fast, they didn't have the structure or organization to control the growth of the church. Look, I know the Bible says where two or three people are gathered together, there is Jesus in the midst of them. Amen? But the truth also is where two or three people are gathered together, you might have some problems there too. Because people can create issues. That's why you need leadership to evaluate that. To bring spirituality into the issue. What was the issue? Well, the church was growing and it was predominantly Jewish, but there was some Greek Jews, Hellenists. And they weren't of the normal Jews from the Jerusalem, Judea area. They spoke a little different. They had different traditions. And they had widows. And they felt their widows were being cheated at the daily distribution of the food. So they go to the apostles and complain, hey, our ladies aren't getting everything else that everybody else is getting. First dissension in the church. How do the apostles handle that? They said, you know what? We got to give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. You know, these are issues that need to be handled by leadership in the local church. So how do we get the leadership in the local church to oversee the movement and the flow and the shepherding of the local church? This is what the Bible is going to show you this morning. This is how they did it in the early church. This is how Calvary Bible Church is doing it, even starting today with the nomination process. Let's look at this. Very important. Chapter number 6, verse number 1, the book of Acts. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, and by the way, that's the greatest thing any church can have. The church is growing. People are getting saved. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, Greek Jews, because their widows, the Hellenist widows, were neglected in the daily distribution. Okay. The 12 said, you know, like Moses had to bring 70 in to help him because he couldn't control all the problems that were coming up. So the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. First family meeting or congregational meeting you'll find in the Bible. They get everybody together, whoever wanted to attend. Say, all right, look, let's all get together. We need to work this out as a family, a church family. So they summoned the multitudes of the disciples and they told them, it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, here's your structure, church. Seek out from among you. Now, please remember, for those that were here when we talked about the pulpit, we saw how it said four or five different times when it comes to pastoral ministry, leadership, spiritual leadership, the word among keeps popping up. They're among you, but over you. Shepherd the flock that's among you. The pastors that are among you. Among you means there is a unity of spirit there. We are together in this. So seek out from among you those that are of you, those you know, those you've rubbed shoulders with, those that you've seen in action, that you know their characteristics, you know who they are. Seek out from among you seven men, and here's the qualifications. This is a summary of everything we read about the six areas and the 32 qualities that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to Timothy and Titus. Here's the summary in Luke chapter number 6. Watch this now. Seek out men who are number one of what, church? Good reputation. Not only in the local church, but in the community. And filled with the Holy Spirit. And filled with wisdom. There it is for you right there, church. That's what you're looking for. A man of good reputation, a man that is Spirit-led, filled with the Spirit, has a heart's desire to please God, and full of wisdom, can make spiritual discernment decisions. Perfectly? No. That's why you have a leadership team. You need to balance that out. It's not a one-man operation. Because one man can make a lot of mistakes. But a group of men can balance each other as long as they're in submission to each other and recognize if five guys say go and one guy says no, that one guy that says no has got to resolve himself to the fact that he misread it. Now, if two guys say no, you want to pause. But that's why you have plurality of leadership in the local church. It can be deacons, it can be elders, it can be pastors. They all work together to move the church in a direction that glorifies the Lord. Now watch this now. They should be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. So, how did it work? The congregation in the early church picked out seven men that they thought were qualified. They were men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. They presented them to the apostles. And the apostles said, these men are okay, we will appoint them to be the overseers of taking care of the church. Why did they have to go to the apostles for approval? Because the apostles may have known something about these men that the congregation didn't know. You do recognize this morning that someone may be in counseling with a pastor or an elder, and nobody's supposed to know what's happening there, but that pastor or elder does, and you recommend somebody, and they say, well, actually, we're counseling him for an issue in his life, which is a good thing, because he wants to get that right, but while he's in that process, he's just not ready yet to be a church leader. So it goes from the congregation, selection, approval, then they're placed into the position. That's the biblical model. And that's worked for 2,000 years, and if it's done right, it'll stay right. Now, that's the summary of everything we read in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, 8 through 13, 1 Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. That's a summary of it all. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and I nominate this person to be a leader at Calvary Bible Church. Next week, I'm doing a message on Thanksgiving because the following week is the transition Sunday. And I just want you all to know I'm so thankful for Calvary Bible Church in the year 2019 to have a church that wants to stand on the integrity of God's Word and as best they can. And by the way, there's not a man in this church leadership team that's perfect, and neither are you. But I know their hearts. And they want to be used of God to make this church all that God wants it to be. And what does God want this church to be? A light in a dark world. A soul-winning station in a lost world. And salt and light in a world that desperately needs to know the reality of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're closing now. Romans chapter number 8. I think the greater majority of the folks here would know Romans 8:28. It's often quoted, and I get it. It's a great verse. I've used it a lot myself. All things work together for good. But see, we can't stop there. Because all things do work together for good, But the rest of the verse says, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now please understand, God has two calls on the human race. The first call is a general call to salvation. Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, all, and I'll give you rest. The general call of salvation to the world. Once someone answers that call and they come to Jesus for their soul's eternal salvation, the next call is a call for service. He calls you into some form of service. God just doesn't call you, then drop you. He calls you to Himself. You respond. You're the responder. He's the initiator. He does the calling. Yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead, and I accept His forgiveness, and I ask Him to forgive me and come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. I'm saved. But then there's another call, a call to service. Now, that's different. That's an individual call. That's specifically made for you. Now, I don't know what God's called you to do. You need to pray. If you don't know, you need to pray, because He's called you to do something in the family of God for the glory of God. He's called you. It might be to church leadership. It might be to pastoral ministries. It might be to being an usher. It might be to being a teacher, a worker in some area. It might be in helping with adopt a family. I don't know what the Lord's called you to, but He's called you to do something specifically just for you. If you don't know what it is, you need to get your dial right for WGOD. Get tuned in real quick and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do for you very specifically? Might be to love your neighbor next door to you. I don't know. But He's got a call for you. And it says that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Look at the next verse, though. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Boy, that'll do some preaching sometime. That's a good one. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. But here's what He ultimately predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be like Jesus. What is Jesus like? I just read 32 characteristics that Jesus said, this is who I am, and you want to be like that. Lord, can I be like that? Not yet. You're not glorified. You're not perfect. You're not in heaven yet. But boy, I can sure be striving for that. That can be my heart's desire. That can be my passion. And can I tell you something this morning, church? You ought to hate sin. Especially your own sin. It's so easy to look at somebody else's sin and say, look at this one over here. Okay, and Jesus says, yeah, but look at this one right here. I hate my own sin more than I hate your sin. But I tell you what this morning, you give me a leadership team in any church. I don't care what the structure of that church is. You give me a leadership team. Listen to me, church. This is so important. You give me a leadership team that loves God, loves His Son, loves His Word, loves the church, loves lost sinners, and hates sin, and they'll turn a community upside down for Jesus Christ. They'll do it. Because that's what God's looking for. Did you catch all that? Love God. Love His Son. Love His Word. Love His church. That's you. Love lost sinners. And hate sin. And God will take that group of men and change a church, change a community, maybe even change a whole state. Bless God, love to see Him change a nation. Amen. We're in trouble in America today. But it all starts with the individual responding to that unique individual call that God has on each one of our lives. And sitting here before me this morning, there's at least two men that are called to spiritual leadership, because we're going to have two vacancies. I don't know who you are. I got two guys in mind, but that's me thinking. I don't even vote. But you ought to know the two men that are called. And let's do it for Jesus' sake. Now, before I close this morning, you know, how many folks here have ever heard of D.L. Moody? Okay, maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. D.L. Moody, way before Billy Graham, way before microphones, way before all the technology we have in churches today. D.L. Moody, eighth grade education, made fun of by the way he butchered the King's English. Made fun because he would mispronounce words and stumble over words. But one thing D.L. Moody had was the anointing of Almighty God on his life. And he loved Jesus, and he loved lost sinners, and he wanted to see sinners come to Christ. So D.L. became an evangelist. He never pastored a church. He was a real evangelist. He traveled everywhere. And he was speaking in Chicago, in one of the great auditoriums in Chicago, and he gave his wonderful message. And at the end, he said to the congregation that was there, "Now listen, you've heard about Jesus and how important it is for you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And I want you to go home and think about this, and I want you back tomorrow night and make a decision." Well, the story goes from his biography that night the great Chicago fire broke out. Very possible many of those congregants that were right there in front of him perished in that fire, because thousands did. And D.L. Moody made a decision that night, or that next day, when he realized what had happened. He said, "I'll never leave a group of people again and not give them an opportunity right then to choose Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord." And he went on to be, again, the greatest evangelist we've ever known in pre-modern times. Rocked the continent of Europe 2 times he went over there. Matter of fact, he went to England. They actually laughed at him because he spoke so bad until they got saved. Amen. Then once they got saved, they realized, man, this guy's got some power. So we've talked about church leadership, but church, I'm talking to you right now. Where are you at with Jesus this morning? Do we have any visitors this morning or people that have been coming for a while, but you're not sure? You got to make a choice. God will not be mocked. Whatever man chooses, that he reaps. You choose Jesus, you reap eternal life. You don't choose Jesus, you reap eternal damnation. You don't want that. So there's 2 things I'm going to do in closing. Number one, I want you to ask the Lord to give you spiritual wisdom, because we're talking about spiritual decisions with the leadership here, with the movement of the church. Talk to the Lord about that. Lord, help me spiritually see this. Number two, where are you at with Jesus? If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, you need to do that this morning. If you have, you need to make sure you're walking real close to Jesus. This is a sick and dirty world. And the closer you get to Jesus, the less that world will fade away. But we all need him every day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes if we could, please. I want you to talk to Jesus privately. Make believe you're the only one in this auditorium. There's no one around but you and him. And ask him to give you spiritual wisdom and fill you with his spirit of wisdom. May you confess any sin in your life right now. And there's folks sitting right here this morning that have sin in their life that they know and they're struggling with. Give it up to Jesus right now. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. Give it up. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the morning you want to do that. Just say, "Jesus, this Sunday morning, November 10, 2019, I confess I'm a sinner. And I believe, Lord, you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I ask you for forgiveness. And I receive you this very morning as my Lord and my Savior." And then say the words, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Have a moment of solemn prayer all across the auditorium.